The gospel this Sunday teaches us to pray always and not to lose heart. It teaches us about having a greater faith. It's about being tenacious in prayer, continuing to beseech the Lord, even when the results are discouraging. It's also about our Lord's will to extend the gospel to all nations, to make the church truly Catholic. It starts out saying, at that time, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Jesus goes north of Israel into the territory we know today as Lebanon. And Matthew's not just giving us a quick travelogue here of like he's writing out, okay, Jesus went here, Jesus went there, etc. He's not doing that. We're not just merely interested in Jesus' physical location, but in what it signifies, that Jesus has gone up north into pagan territory. He's left the land of the Jewish people and gone to the pagans, to the heathens. And so all things being equal, it's rather an odd location, odd destination for a Jewish preacher, a Jewish rabbi, the Messiah of the Jews, to go to them. But remember that Jesus is preparing the church for a mission to all the nations. And so thus it makes sense that he pushes the boundaries of the Jewish world. That Jesus interacted with the Gentiles and the Samaritans as if to say the racism of the Jewish-only world must now end. That the gospel must end the boundaries of nations and races and be truly universal, be truly Catholic. And this vision of the Gentiles being drawn to the Lord is well attested to in our Old Testament. Okay, that we go, and remember, what did we just say for our responsorial song? Let all the nations praise you. We have elsewhere we can go and find of how this entry of the Gentiles into the holy people of God was said in the Old Testament. Babylon and Egypt, I will count among those who know me. Babylon and Egypt, the two nations of great sin, are going to be counted as among those who know God. Philistia, Tyre, Ethiopia, these will be your children. And Zion will be called mother, for all shall be her children. And hence we can see that the Jewish people knew that scripture. This is their own scripture that speaks of a day when Jews and Gentiles together would worship God and be his people. And this introductory line of the gospel about Jesus' location is key then to understand the rest of what happens here. And we must grasp Jesus' will to reach out to the Gentiles. And we do this in order to appreciate some of the harsh tone, the seemingly harsh tone Jesus exhibits later to the woman. It can be understood as a rhetorical means of questioning the racial and national divisions rather than affirming them. That in effect he's tweaking his disciples who keep giving in to their fears, giving in to their hostilities, trying to keep the people away from God. Now, if you remember a couple weeks ago for the multiplication of the loaves, the disciples said, send them away. We don't want them here with you. Send them off so they can find food somewhere else. Hey, Jesus remembers this. And now he goes and points it out to them. In doing so, he also calls out the Canaanite woman in order to show forth one who is willing to set aside these notions for the greater good. That she goes and calls out, have pity on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon. Being a Canaanite woman, she despised the Jews. Canaanites hated the Jews. And the Jews hated the Canaanites in return. They were enemies. What is it that makes this Canaanite woman then reach out to a Jewish Messiah? In one word, desperation. That she no longer cares who helps her daughter as long as someone helps her daughter. That she just wants that cure, someone to heal her daughter from being possessed by that demon. And she's likely heard of Jesus' power to save and heal. And so she looks past her racial hatred, taking a terrible risk of a terrible rebuke, calling on Jesus. Her torment, her desperation enables her to cross boundaries. And the only enemy she cares about is the demon afflicting her daughter. It's sad but true that a common enemy can often unite disparate factions. Now, there's the saying, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. How true that is. It should not be necessary. But the Lord will take whatever he can get in order to unite us. And Jesus doesn't respond to her. And so his disciples come to him saying, send her away, for she keeps calling out after us. And then he gives his seemingly harsh reply, which maybe was actually a little sarcastic. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Is it not right to take food of the children and throw it to the dogs? That Jesus does a shocking and daring thing here. He takes up the voice of sin, of oppression, of racism, of nationalism, what the disciples want to hear. It's a very strange thing to hear from the mouth of God, who's already journeyed among the Samaritans, among the Gentiles, healing them, often praising their faith that they have compared to the Jews. Okay, that you can go and understand this, that Jesus is calling out the woman's faith, and through her calling out of faith, summoning his disciples to repentance. Now, the disciples want our Lord to order her away, but he knows how the woman's going to respond through this test of faith. Then, in effect, he takes up their voices and the voice of all the oppression that's been happening in the world at that time and utters the hateful sayings that the world would say, even going as far as likening the woman to a dog. That, yes, Jesus is testing her faith, to awaken something greater in her. He's also giving voice to all those ugly thoughts of his disciples to show them what they've been doing. Okay, there's a saying, things do by opposition grow. That through this test, Jesus increases the woman's faith. Possibly that of the bystanders, certainly that of the disciples. Okay, just as an athlete improves by facing tougher opponents, or a musician improves by playing more difficult pieces, so does this woman grow in faith by being tested. Remember that God tested Abraham. He tested Job, Esther, Susanna, Judith, and so many others. He's testing this Canaanite woman now. And like those of old, she too will grow by the test in her faith. We are tested as well. That at times God seems to be strangely silent. We may feel as if we're no child of God at all. Indeed, we may even end up concluding that the dogs live better than we do. Will we give way during the test? Or hold out until our change comes? Will our faith grow or wither? Will our love grow stronger? Or will it change to resentment? That we see how that woman responded. Lord, help me. Please, Lord, for even the dogs eat the scraps that fall from the table of their masters. And the woman is not put off by Jesus' response, by what the disciples were trying to do. That whatever anger, grief, discouragement she may feel, she perseveres. She even gets bold and creative. In a sense, she will not take no for an answer. She's like Mary at Cana, who doesn't pause for a moment when Jesus seems dubious of her request. Or she's like the widow who never stopped pestering the judge until he gave a ruling. Or like the blind man on the side of the road who kept calling out to Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, a sinner, despite the rebukes of the crowd. She's like the parents who brought the infants, their children, to Jesus for a blessing and withstood the rebuke of the disciples trying to turn them away. That Jesus called those children forth and gave them that blessing. That she was steadfast. She grew in her faith. She was tenacious. That she will hold out until the change, the healing she desires for her daughter is accomplished. That she will not give up or let go of Jesus, no matter how unwilling he might appear, no matter how politically incorrect her request appears, no matter how much hostility she encounters from the disciples or the crowds, she holds out. Here's a woman with tenacity. How about us? Are we steadfast? Do we hold out with that tenacity, keep pestering Jesus with our prayers, with what is going on in our lives? Because we can see the reward the woman has. O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish. And the woman's daughter was healed from that hour. Here is the victory. She's gone from torment to triumph by a tenacious and tested faith. That Jesus takes away the veil of his role, shows his true self, the merciful, wonder-working Messiah, God. That Jesus says to her, great is your faith. How did it become that great faith? Through the crucible of testing. That we may wonder at God's delays, the seeming disinterest, or even anger. But in the end, it is our faith that is most important to him. That our faith is more important to God than our finances, our comfort, our desired cures. That it's for by faith that we are saved. We're not saved by our health, by our creature comfort, by money, by good fortune. That God is willing to delay. He's willing to wait. To be patient with us. He's willing to test us and try us. For only for the sake of our stronger faith by which he will save us. That God saves us, but he does it through our faith, our belief in him. Why all this delay? Why all this suffering? Why the trials? Stronger faith. That's why. That God may not come when we want him to. But he's always right on time. For his true goal is not to give us what we want, but what we need in that moment. Stronger faith. Greater love. That having done this, the Lord then gives the triumph. We must too accept the blessing. God's truest blessings for us is not that better health, not those great fine monies. It's that stronger faith. It's that greater love. I consider well the lesson of this gospel. And even though God might seem uninterested, even cruel, he's working. His purpose is out, seeking to increase our faith, to bring about his kingdom on this earth. And we might say it's hard at times. But you can go and think, what parent among you here hasn't had to do the same for your child? That for children, when they're untested, untried, who get every wish they want, do get whatever they don't ever have to wait, they become spoiled, self-centered. That they end up being this spoiled brat. That God knows exactly what he's doing. He doesn't want us to end up being a spoiled brat. He wants us to be those good children. That he knows that we're hard cases. Or at least I'm just the hard case. The rest of you, maybe you're not a hard case. Maybe you're not stubborn at all. All right, but I have a thick skull. It takes time for God to work on me. All right, but God works through slowly. He takes his time. He's willing to wait, giving us those trials, giving us those tests to strengthen us, to get through our thick skulls. He never gives up on us. We don't want to give up on him. That he's up to something. He's up to something good, very good in our lives. He's trying to help us become a saint. He's trying to help us go to heaven.